We started a new sermon series last week. If you weren't here, that's okay. We'll catch you up. We're talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness can be a bit of a challenge because not all of us see self-righteousness in the mirror. We don't want to see it. It's difficult to see. It's very easy to spot in other people. We don't like it when we see it in other people, but it's hard sometimes to spot in our own self. Yet, when you open the pages of the New Testament, Jesus seems to indicate that nothing will separate you further or faster from God than self-righteousness. And I started the series last week. I talked to you about my least favorite place on our trip to Israel. And I promise you, I'm not going to talk about Israel, a trip that you didn't go on, every week from now till forever. But I told you my least favorite place, and all week long I had people say, okay, you told us your least favorite place. What's your favorite place? And I have several favorite places. I don't know, that's probably not grammatically correct. You can't have more than one favorite technically, but I had many, many places. The Western Wall. Wow, you go to the Western Wall, unbelievably sense of holiness, and you see people so committed to a life of prayer. It's very, very spiritual. That, to me, is a compelling place. The Galilee, very, very compelling place. You sail on the Sea of Galilee, and you think, okay, I've read about this many, many times. It really was extraordinary to be in worship out on the Sea of Galilee. But one of my places that I really loved, it really just spoke to me, probably because I knew I was going to preach this series, and I wasn't counting on this. But we went to a place called Beth Shan. Beth Shan I'd never been to before in a previous trip to Israel. And we're out on the Sea of Galilee, and there's about 10 or 11 times in the Gospels where Jesus says, okay, let's go to the other side. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side. He's always trying to get his disciples to go with him to the other side. Or sometimes he'll break off on his own and he'll go to the other side. And I've been on this side, but I've never been to the other side. I said, I want to see what's on the other side. We went to a place called Beth Shan. Beth Shan is one of 10 what they call Decapolis cities. It exists on the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus says, I'm going to the other side, he's talking about going to one of the Decapolis cities. Now, the Decapolis cities were Roman cities. They were pagan cities. Everything was totally different, right? Different set of gods, different set of dietary habits, different set of music and cultural norms and values, totally different. And all the time, Jesus wants to go to the other side. And it's ironic because his disciples always try to talk him out of it. And they say, wait a minute, we're godly. The people on the other side are ungodly, and you probably shouldn't go over there. So we found ourselves in the middle of a place called Beth Shan, which is a city of ruins, but it is so extraordinary. And you're walking around these vital-filled ruins of hippodromes and old Roman amphitheaters and columns, and you're walking on these stone streets that are literally date back 3,800 years. You read about Beth Shan in the Old Testament. That's where they hung the executed body of King Saul from the walls of Beth Shan. And I was overwhelmed with spirituality, but more than that, even a sense of curiosity. What in the world was it like for Jesus to walk these roads and to talk to these people? Because when you think about it, they were nothing like Jesus. But every time I read the New Testament, I discover that people that were nothing like Jesus seemed to really like Jesus. What was it about that dynamic? They had nothing in common, yet they couldn't wait to be around him. And frankly, he couldn't wait to be around in the middle of people that he was nothing like. And so walking around the ruins of Beth Shan, I just thought to myself, what in the world was it like for Jesus to come here and to minister? You have to overcome a significant amount of self-righteousness to do that. And we're talking about the wrong way to be right, because it's okay to pursue moral norms and moral standards. That's the call of the Bible. But oftentimes, as soon as we do that, we attach ourselves to the gift of God's grace and we bottle it up and we hold it exclusive and we immediately divide the world into the godly and the ungodly. And most of people who aren't part of the Christian tradition encourage you, don't ever go to the other side and deal with whatever's on the other side. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And he reminded his disciples that yes, they were religious, but sometimes they were so religious they forgot to be faithful. And that their standard in following Christ was a standard of love, was not a standard of religion. And Jesus all the time is angry, frankly, at the religiously self-righteous. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you never find Jesus angry at the sinners, ever. But you often find Jesus calling out or condemning the religiously self-righteous. And in modern sensibility, it's hard to own up to any kind of self-righteousness. Who wants to think that they're somehow self-righteous? Now, the word righteous just means you're attuned with or you're paying attention to the wishes of God. And we all want righteousness. We all want to pay attention and live by the wishes of God. The problem becomes when we're self-righteous. And Jesus says, nothing will separate you further or faster than that. Well, how do you know? How do you know if you're self-righteous? It's hard to see in the mirror. All right, a starting place is take a look at a group photo that you're in. Ever done that? Take a look at a group photo that you're in. Who's the first person you look at? Come on now, you're in church. You look at you, don't you? You're a group photo, 20 people, you look at you. And the first thing you do is not just look at you, but you see how you look. And guess what? If you look good, what do you say? That's a good picture. Doesn't matter if the other 19 are just, you know, whatever. And the reverse is true, too. If you're squinting, right, or you're looking off to the side or your eyes are closed, you think, well, that's a bad picture. It's all relative to your own evaluation of self. Jesus was concerned about this spiritually. Nothing will separate you further and faster from God than self-righteousness. On the one hand, our gift from God, our relationship with God, is so profoundly liberating. We have the gift of grace. We have the gift of forgiveness. We have the gift of eternal life and the gift of redemption. But how quickly we take and claim those gifts and surround them with an air of arrogance and exclusivity, and immediately we divide the world into the godly and the ungodly. And somewhere along the lines, Christians have decided that part of the job description of being a Christian is to dislike the ungodly. We don't ever want to go to the other side, whatever that is. And Jesus speaks about this often. Way back in the Old Testament, Solomon talked about it in Proverbs. He said, look, the Lord detests. That's a strong word, right? God hates the proud of heart. He's talking about the self-righteous. So Jesus, having this magnetic pull to constantly go to the Decapolis cities to influence and to bear witness about what God looks like, he's puzzled by his disciples' constant challenge that he shouldn't go over there. So one day he's at wit's end and he says, I gotta deal with this problem. And he tells them a parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is how it plays out. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves, that they were righteous, and they looked on everyone else with disgust. Who's Jesus talking to? Anybody who's convinced themselves that they are righteous and they look at everyone else in disgust. I can't possibly understand why they think that way. I can't, for the life of me, figure out why they live that way. It's so disgusting. All that we think this. Republicans think that of Democrats, and Democrats think that of Republicans, and libertarians, and family members, and cultural differences, and racial differences. Jesus is talking to anybody who has convinced themselves that they are righteous and they look upon everyone else with disgust. And this is what he tells them, verse 10, two people, he just gives them this beautiful word picture. Two people went up to the temple to pray. Nothing brings you closer to God, right, than prayer. They're trying to be close to God. Two people that go up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Now, right now, people in the first century knew exactly what Jesus was doing, right? He's separating the godly from the ungodly. On the one hand, you have the Pharisee. Pharisees get a bad rap today, but at the time, they were just earnest, faithful church people. They were trying to pay attention to the wishes of God. But so often they became so religious, they did so at the expense of mercy and love. They became so religious, they did so at the expense of faithfulness. And Jesus says, okay, we've got the holiest people in the community, the one that are totally believe that they're close to God. And then on the other hand, we have a tax collector. We talked about that before, right? In the Bible, there's any number of categories of sinners, right? There's low-grade sinners, and then there's like real bad sinners, like murderers and all, and then there's like a stratospheric whole separate category of sinner called the tax collector. They had their own category. They were so bad. And the way that tax collectors worked is not only did they cheat, but they betrayed their friends, right? They were born Jewish, and then they were kind of hijacked by the Roman government to do their tax collecting. And the way it worked is they would say, go to your buddies or your family members or your friends, and if they owe $4,000, tell them they owe $5,000. And we'll give the full backing support of the Roman military. And when they give you the $5,000, you give Rome $4,000, and you keep the $1,000 for yourself. And so it was that system of dysfunction that they were betraying family and friends, all for the pursuit of the almighty dollar. And the world hated tax collectors. And Jesus says there's a Pharisee and there's a tax collector. And they've both gone up to the temple to pray. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood, and this is what the really religious guy prayed about. He prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And right there, Jesus has surfaced the first kind of self-righteousness. It's a category called I am better than you. I am better than you self-righteousness. It's very difficult to see in the mirror, but that sense that I'm not like everyone else and I'm so glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I don't think like that. I am so duly blessed. Now, nobody wants to recognize that they even carry around even a smidgen of I am better than you self-righteousness. How do you gauge it? How do you monitor it? Now, the first thing you do is you assess, you inventory the level of criticism that you like to levy every time you talk. You think about when you sit down at the dinner table with your kids or your spouse or your loved ones. Do you bring to the table words of edification and point out all the good things that are happening in the world and what your buddies are doing well? Or are you quick to say, well, you know so-and-so? That's an indication of I am better than you self-righteousness. How much do you criticize other people? A spirit of criticism is destructive. It's reflective of a prideful, self-righteous heart. And one of the complexities of criticism is that in our world today, we believe that self-righteousness says, I can go up, but only if someone else goes down. And therein lies the insidious nature of criticism. We're trained that I can go up, but only comparatively if someone else goes down. And by criticizing, we somehow have leveraged a higher stature for ourselves. Now think about the nature of modern day political races. It's no longer about standing up and saying, this is what I am about, vote for me. No, we now have to convince the other side is so bad, is so awful, is so frightening. I can't go up unless someone else goes down. And Jesus says, nothing will separate you further and faster from God than self-righteousness. Sometimes we translate that into religious worlds, and I think about our own denominations. We've talked about this often, right? How many denominations can't go up unless they criticize and somehow suggest that another denomination go down. And so we're quick to throw rocks at one another and talk about how wrong they are. How many pastors stand in pulpits every single week and do nothing but pontificate and rant about everything that is wrong in the world? We can't go up unless someone else goes down. How many churches do you know? You know about them because of what they're against rather than what they're for. And that's exactly what the Pharisee in this parable is doing. Jesus says he goes up to the temple and he says, I'm glad I'm not like them. And then look what he says. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. Look how good I am. I'm better than you. Self-righteousness. There's a second category, a little more subtle. I am better than you, that's low-hanging fruit, right? We all kind of think that immediately when we think about self-righteousness. There's a second category, equally as destructive, but a little more subtle, and it's the I can handle it myself version. of self-righteousness. See, we don't think of that as being self-righteous. I can handle it myself. I don't need help. I don't need counselors. I don't need to go to meetings. I got this on my own. How many of you have a difficult time asking for help? How many of you have a more difficult time not just asking for help, but actually receiving help? You say things like, well, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to drag anybody down. I just got this on my own. That's, I can handle it myself. You know where I find this surfacing in my life is in my prayer life. We don't ever think about prayer as tied into self-righteousness, right? My prayer life ebbs and flows. There are times when I'm praying and I'm tracking with God each and every day, all throughout the day, and the other times I find myself, wow, I didn't say a single prayer all day. I might go 2 or 3 days and say, you know what, I haven't really prayed. You know what that is? That's I can handle it myself, self-righteousness. When your prayer life goes in the tank, what you are saying to God is, I got this. I don't really need your counsel. I don't really need your help. I'll just do it on my own. This creeps in so subtly, but so destructively, and we walk away and we resist help. How many men, how many of you just refuse to ask for directions when you're on a trip, right? A lot of elbowing going on right now. He's talking about you, right? You know, I can do it myself. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction. The more you tell yourself, I can handle it myself, the closer you are getting to a fall. You know how this plays out? I see it all the time. People that won't get help. Proverbs says you're about to fall if you're in that spot, but God gives grace and God lifts up those who are humble and broken before him, but we don't want to humble ourselves. I see this with broken marriages. How many broken marriages have I seen that are in trouble? And for a long time, they said, we don't need help. We're not going to counseling. Counseling is for wimps. Counseling is expensive. Counseling doesn't work. Excuse after excuse. I can handle it myself. Self-righteousness, that's all that is. The addicted. How many people are trying to break an addiction, but they said, I'm not going to reveal my weakness. I'm not going to reach out for help. I'm not going to a meeting. I'm not going to be exposed. I'm not going to be revealed. I can handle it myself. The scriptures are begging you, and they're begging me, humble yourself. Today, this week, reach out. Talk to a pastor, talk to your spouse, talk to family, talk to friends, get a counselor, get a sponsor, do whatever you have to do. God raises the humble. Those who have a proud heart, guess what? They're inching towards destruction. It is a very subtle but very destructive form of self-righteousness, and nothing will separate you faster and further from God than trying to convince yourself that you can do it on your own. I'm better than you. That's one form. I can handle it myself. That's another form. There's a third type. We'll wrap up with this. Equally destructive, also subtle. This type of self-righteousness says, you know what? It doesn't apply to me. The rules, they don't apply to me. Right? I'm good enough. I've earned my keep. Look where I am in society. Look at my job, look at my credentials. The rules really don't apply to me. I am kind of above the rules. We don't even know we do this. Last week, I was at the grocery store and checking out the grocery line, and the sign says 12 items or less. But there's a guy in line that's got 13 items, right? Extra mayonnaise. You know, I don't know if you count 2 jars of mayonnaise as one or not, but he had 13 items. Kind of start thinking you're above the rules. And everybody was upset about it. Like, this guy's above the rules. What gives him reason to think he can have 13 items? We only got 12. We're trying to comply. And the lady behind started complaining kind of passively, you know. Well, that's 13 items. Well, that's 13 items. Just kind of getting uncomfortable, right? She's kind of passively hoping the guy hears her. And then the lady behind her she turns to try to build an ally with the lady behind her and said, 13 items. And the lady taps her and says, shh, that's my pastor with 13 items. Right? It was yours truly. It was me. And there's just something about us that we think this is no big deal. Right? I'm about 13, 12. What's the difference? It doesn't apply to me. Now, that's ridiculous if we're talking about the grocery store line. But what about when we read the scriptures and it says to forgive? But you say, well, Paul, you don't know my story. You don't know how bad the person that I'm supposed to forgive really is. That's 13 items and a 12-item line. The rules don't apply to me. Forgiveness applies to everybody else, but not me, because my story is so severe. I'm in a different category. We don't even know we do it. Right? The scripture says to serve. Yeah, but I'm just going to attend church. I'm going to do a lot of other stuff, and I don't have time, and I'm real busy, and say, yeah, it really don't apply to me. It's kind of tough topic here, maybe a little bit awkward, but I deal with a lot of men engaged in pornography. It is amazing how many will say, Paul, it just helps me. It's really no big deal. It just helps me cope with things. The scriptures say don't lust. Yeah, but the rules, they don't really apply to me. This is so subtle, it creeps in, but Jesus is so worried about this. He says, I'm telling you, nothing will separate you further and faster from God than self-righteousness. This is a problem. He goes on, listen, but the tax collector, remember him? We know what the Pharisee did, the religious guy, but the sinner, the worst of the worst of the worst. Well, he stood at a distance from the temple. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest, and he said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. And then Jesus goes on. This is how he finishes it. I tell you, this person, this tax collector, this sinner, he went down to his home from the temple justified rather than the Pharisee. For all who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. So here's the question, and we're done. What part of your life do you need to humble yourself? What category in your life do you need to humble yourself and stop it with the strategy that I'm not like everybody else? Praise be to God, I've got it going on. I can handle it myself. The rules don't apply to me. I don't really want to admit it, but I think I'm better than. What part of your life do you need to humble yourself? If you're in that I'm better than you category, humble yourself. Love and serve others. Elevate the agenda of other people. See what other people are about. Before you judge and throw rocks, if you're in the I can handle it myself, humble yourself. Be willing to seek and receive help. Leverage the experiences and the sacrifices that other people have made that might somehow benefit you. And if you're in the it doesn't apply to me category, humble yourself. Surrender to the wishes and the rules of God. Jesus says this is a big deal. Nothing will separate you further and faster from God than self-righteousness. Then the lower you're willing to go, the higher God is willing to take you. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, loving God, we give you thanks and praise. This is a little bit tough to wrestle with, Lord, because we hate self-righteousness in other people, but boy, is it hard to see in our own hearts. Would you just surface the truth of this parable just like you did for that Pharisee who was trying so hard to be close to you? And would you illuminate the truth of the sinner, the tax collector, who by humbling himself became instantly close to you in a relationship? Would you help each and every one of us claim this truth today? And as we leave out of here today, not to resist it, but to wrestle with it, to humble ourselves before you and allow you to elevate us to whatever height it is that you cannot wait to see us attend. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.